Okay, let's begin with question 79. Which is the 10th commandment?
The 10th commandment is, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's.
What is required in the 10th commandment?
The 10th commandment requires full contentment with our own condition, with a right and charitable frame of spirit toward our neighbor and all that is his.
Question 81. What is forbidden in the 10th commandment?
The 10th commandment forbiddeth all discontentment with our own estate, envying or grieving at the good of our neighbor, and all inordinate emotions and affections to anything that is his.
All right, amen. So we get to finish up the Ten Commandments today. We've made lots of great progress. Next week we'll get to begin thinking about how we fall short of these commandments. That's what the next catechism question will get into. But of course, we've been realizing that every time we study each of these commandments, that we fall short of God's glory, of His standards of righteousness. But we thank the Lord that we have a Redeemer, a Savior, Jesus Christ. So what's the basic definition of the Ten Commandment? The Tenth Commandment? Don't covet, right? What's covet mean? Hands. John.
Coveting means more to want what somebody else has.
That's right. Want things that aren't ours to have, right? Could be our neighbors. Could even maybe be things that are just outside of our grasp. Because at the end of the day, this is about biblical contentment. How do we be content with what we have? And if we don't have and want something, what is the right approach to that? We're going to talk about that. It's not that desires are bad. We're going to talk about the difference between desire and a covet. But this is a very fitting way to end the Ten Commandments, isn't it? How did we start out the Ten Commandments? What was the first commandment? That's right. One God, to be the one of all our affections. We weren't to have any other idols, any other gods before Him. There's a sense in which that commandment easily could be seen how that one commandment sums up how we should do all things, right? Anything we put before us could be breaking the first commandment, because you can make anything an idol, essentially. Anything can become your object of worship. But the 10th commandment is another sort of holistic commandment, I think, because you can make pretty much anything an inappropriate lust. Anything you can wants what you shouldn't be wanting. Isn't that what adultery is? Wanting someone else's wife that you shouldn't be. Or stealing, you first had to want what wasn't yours. Even say things like breaking the Sabbath. I want that day for myself. All sorts of ways that you can break all the commandments, really summed up here on the 10th commandment. Coveting, wanting what isn't yours, or inappropriately wanting things. Essentially, the 10th commandment gets at the heart, doesn't it? You know, if someone commits one of the other commandments, it's usually pretty easy to see, unless, you know, obviously people can try to make it secret, but those are really get more at the actions, right? Actions are easier to see than inside what's going on in you. You could outwardly keep all the other 9 commandments, maybe, through your outward actions, but still fall so short of God's law. Because in our minds, we could be wanting things and lusting after things, breaking the different commandments, even by breaking specifically the 10th commandment. But of course, what man doesn't see, God does. God sees our hearts. Dennis, were you raising your hand? Oh.
I will.
What's that?
I will in a little bit.
Good. So, God sees the heart. He knows, even when we keep things outwardly, if we're breaking them inwardly. And so the law requires more than just outward conformity to the law. Our inward desires flow forth into actions. You know, that's where our actions start. They start at the inside level, don't they? James 1:14 says this, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Ever have that go on in your hearts? All too often, huh? So, what are some different ways we can break this commandment? You know, question 80 and 81 try to flush out the full extent of this commandment. So what are some ways that we can break this commandment other than just maybe very narrowly wanting what isn't mine but my neighbor's?
Just coveting other people's things. I think this whole economic crisis has been really good for people because the things that we've normally coveted have been so beyond what's normal. Huge homes, cars,
trips.
I mean, all types of things that's beyond what I remember growing up as a child, nobody did. I mean, it was more normal, and then suddenly there was this influx of all this stuff.
Yeah.
And so, in essence, now it's almost easier because it's starting to go back down to the simple things. So it's actually taking away the illusion that all this stuff brought, that it was really, so much of it was just a, it wasn't real.
Yeah.
It was paid by credit, or it was an illusion.
Yeah.
And so it's sort of helpful to see those things crumble, because I think it's hard to be always right in your heart to always go, I'm not coveting that. And year after year after year, people have all these things, and you're just sitting there going, I'm not coveting it. But now so much of it has crumbled that it's sort of like getting back to where we can all be simple again. I don't know.
Well, it's interesting. Part of what I thought about as you said that is how we can have all these extraordinary blessings. We can do, you know, the United States have so much abundance that then when it falls out, it's like you get upset as if that was like a right of yours. It was a right that you had all these abundant blessings of God. Instead of being thankful about them, you take them for granted. And then when they fall out for a time, then it's like, when's the government going to fix this? We need a stimulus plan because this isn't right. Regardless of what you think of the stimulus plan or not, right? The attitude of the heart can be kind of this demand. We want to fill our lives with material things. So, I think what also is there and what you're describing is the uncontentment that we can have in life. That's why I said I think this 10th commandment really talks about biblical contentment. We covet because we're not content. We're not happy with what God has given us, with the place He has put us. Of course, what does uncontentment breed? See any results of uncontentment in our society?
Debt.
Okay, good. So you can not be happy with what you are, and you realize, well, I shouldn't steal it. But hey, if anybody will let me take a loan, I'll take advantage of that and maximize all my cards and get in every possible debt possible.
I was going to say that I think this is probably the hardest one for our society to follow, because we're just inundated with advertisements everywhere, and every single one of them is encouraging covetousness.
It's appealing to our covetousness.
So, it's always about you deserve this, you know, you need this, this will make you happy, this will keep you up with the next person, and if you can't afford it, you know, we have a no money down plan to suit your needs.
Yeah.
And it's also encouraged by the leaders as well as a good thing for the economy, for people to have this covetousness, you know.
Yeah.
That's presented as a good thing for everything, for everybody.
It's amazing how much our society lives on debt. It thrives on debt. look at what's happened because of it. Yeah. What are some other expressions of our uncontentment?
Right now, it's interesting because in our business, you know, I've been there 23 years, and we have our owner, Mr. Mr. Ron Andrews is, you know, he's been over the thing. Heather McBride has been our vice president, not related to him in any way, but she's been running things for 25 years there. She retired. In comes Ron, the son, and he and his wife are now taking over. And there's this unspoken, he's got the birthright. He's coming in, and Ron is stepping back, and they're taking over, and they're instituting all these changes and everything. There's a lot of animosity and a lot of like, well, who do they think they are? They're coming in, you know, how opportunistic. But he has the birthright. He's coming in. This will be his company someday. Mm. But there is this unspoken aggression,
yeah.
Anger, everything, new thing they try to put through. It's like, oh, really, you know. And we've never done like that way before.
Yeah.
And I can really see how it does link to that. You know, we've been here all these years, and now they're going to come in, and because he's the son, he can do anything he wants.
Mm.
And it is. It's like an envy or a coveting that he has that birthright, that he is standing in that place where we somehow think we should have been standing.
Yeah. You use the word envy there. That's clearly, you know, very closely related to coveting. Yeah.
It stirs up anger. It stirs up resentment.
Yeah.
It stirs up problems that normally probably wouldn't be there.
Well, because she lavished, you know, she made sure they got bonuses, raises, you know, gave them leniency, and they're not. They're just like, no. You know, so they're cutting back on all these things. And people are like, we deserve this. Oh,
just like
how
you were
dare
saying.
You,
yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And
it's
like,
yeah. Yeah.
We were so spoiled that we thought that's how it was always going to be.
Yeah.
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 Absolutely. You know, at our Bible study on Thursday, we talked about stress. And that's obviously very related to coveting. You know, a lot of the stress that we have in our life is because we covet so much. And we put all these pressures. I covet so much, so I got to go and get all these things and do all these things. And then you end up stressed out because you put on pressure upon pressure upon you. And so, of course, then what happens when you don't get it is you don't get what you've put your heart for. You get envious. You know, medically, right, they talk about depression, right? Depression, obviously, you know, people are sad because they didn't get what they wanted and they mope about it. not to downplay depression, obviously. But certainly you can understand how a lot of our sorrow is just over unmet desires that were really inappropriate desires in the first place. Even sort of self-pity can come out of this, can't it? Oh, woe is me. Everyone else has that new thing, and I don't have it. It's amazing how we can... all these things can flow out of sin, right? Oftentimes, another way of doing it is that we covet, not necessarily by... in some of the ways we talk, but just simply by looking down on other people's successes. If other people are successful, you can look down on it because you want it for yourself. You want their success. Instead of being happy when other people are successful, you can become envious yourself. And hopefully we wouldn't try to hinder their success, but maybe at times we can be tempted in that way too. We can become bitter at other people's successes. So, I think the catechism here is reminding us that instead, we should try to not only do away with those sinful lusts, do away with the envy, but we should encourage our neighbor's success. Encourage their well-being, but also encourage your own in proper perspective. You know, God obviously tells us ways, so to speak, to get ahead in life. Like you read the book of Proverbs, it's all about wisdom, about living godly in your jobs, in your marriages and relationships, having wisdom how to do well in this world, to prosper from a biblical sense. And so, when you think about the opposite of coveting is contentment. Contentment doesn't mean idleness, right? It doesn't mean, okay, so I'm not going to be coveting, so I'm just going to sit here and not look around in the world, not try to work hard and earn things. No, the Bible doesn't give us that picture. The Bible says we should be working hard. We should even be trying to earn things. And then we even have stuff to give to others. Quite the opposite of coveting, right, is giving. So there's nothing wrong with advancement, so to speak. When we looked at the commandment about not stealing, we talked about how it is proper and fitting that we seek to advance our neighbor's wealth and even our own wealth. And that's clearly in this aspect of coveting. When we think about contentment, It doesn't mean that we don't have desires.
I think one of the things that it also can spur on is workaholism, working too much.
Yeah.
Like I've been working 6 days a week for probably 2 years, 3 years, and now I'm getting being cut back, and I'm so relieved. I'm like, I'm only going to work one overtime thing a month, and I'm like, how wonderful. Now I'm going to have 2 days off in a row for 3 weeks in a row, and it's like, I haven't had that in years.
Yeah.
But that striving to provide for my family and everything, I'll do anything. I'll work 6 days a week, I don't care. And that's too much, too.
Yeah.
Yeah, so that's a result of trying to overdo it.
Yeah, that's where it comes into this biblical contentment idea, right? Is that you know you're supposed to work hard, but there's a point where working hard, a good thing, can become a bad thing. We looked at that in our stress class this week. Ecclesiastes 2:22 is one that comes to my mind real quick. I'll just read that real quick. If I remember the verse off the top of my head here. Yeah, Ecclesiastes 2:22. For what has man for all his labor, and for the striving of his heart with which he has toiled under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful and his work grievous. Even in the night his heart takes no rest. This also is vanity. Now, of course, there are plenty of passages talking about how we ought to work hard. But there's also passages like that that remind us that there's an extreme that we can go too far. There's a proverb, I don't have it written down, but it basically says something in fact, you know, don't wear yourself out trying to get rich. We need to have, I think it says something about have sense to control yourself or something to that effect. We need to have control in our life, self-control. So, in other words, I think there's a difference between sinful coveting and godly desires. Desiring isn't the same as coveting. Envy is not the same as ambition. There can be godly ambitions. You know, we all are called to work hard, to advance what we have. But we all have different abilities, don't we? And we all have different opportunities, don't we? Let me just write those down here, right? We've got things like ability and opportunity. Does everyone have an equal amount of these?
No.
Not everyone has the same abilities. Not everyone has the same opportunities. If we have a lot of abilities and a lot of opportunities, there's a good chance that we can have a lot of success as the world measures success. And if we lose on any of these things, we can have a lot of hard times, a lot of the troubles in this life. But part of this biblical contentment is being content with whatever you do have and whatever would biblically allow you to advance in these areas, to strive after those things, you know, in a proper perspective. You know, you may not have all the abilities of someone else, but there are maybe certain things you can do to improve on your abilities. Like, for example, maybe you could take a class and learn a skill within whatever abilities God has given you. You can improve upon those. You know, you may not have all the opportunities everyone else has, but maybe you can do things to go increase your opportunities. Get out there and network if you're a business person, right? Go to some networking, social gatherings. I don't know, simple examples. But certainly we can take what the Lord has given us and find ways to, in a sense of contentment, still strive positively in these areas. In other words, I think it's the Army slogan, right? Be all that you can be. The Lord would have us to be all that you can be. All the Lord has blessed us, use all that for His glory. God has given us so many things, use it for His glory. And of course, when you think about, you know, this is just a simple example of a few things that may limit us or may provide opportunities or growth. We need to be guided in how we strive after those things. You know, if I said we need to do it in a way that's honoring to God, what are some guidelines for how we go about that? What are some guidelines for what would be God-honoring and what would be sinful abuses? a simple answer. What have we been studying the last 10 weeks or so? 10 commandments, right? We've been studying the 10 commandments. So when we think about biblical contentment and how we can pursue to advance our cause here in this world and the cause of our neighbors, we've got 10 laws that give us a great big picture of the sorts of things that are God-honoring and the sorts of things that aren't. And we just spent 10, 11 weeks on those things, use those in reflecting on when you are tempted to be coveting. Stop and pray for peace, for contentment, and then ask, Lord, how can I work in this area? Is there something legitimate about my desire here that would be honoring to you? And then look biblically to pursue that. Take, for example, simple example maybe. Say you want to be married. Obviously, there's a commandment that says it would be wrong to take someone else's wife. So you know that that desire that's not necessarily a bad desire, it's a fine desire to want to be married, can be executed very poorly, very sinfully. But there are probably plenty of ways that you can pursue finding a godly spouse according to God's word. And besides sinfully through adultery, fornication, stuff like that we've talked about. It would be a wrong desire to want your neighbor's iPod and go and steal it. But, you know, if you work hard at your job, save up a little bit and say, oh, if I save, you know, put a little of my paycheck away for the next 3 months, I can afford that new iPod and listen to some good classical music and hymns from the Trinity Hymnal. Ultimately, we've been talking how each of these commandments finds its fulfillment in Christ. How might the 10th commandment find its ultimate fulfillment in Christ?
Because he kept them all perfectly.
Good, good. And I can say that about any of the commandments. So what specifically about the 10th commandment? If you get my drift. Does Jesus ever talk about our desires and what we should really be desiring and seeking after?
Seek first the kingdom of God.
Yeah. Matthew 6:33, that's the one I have right here. But seek first, Jesus is saying, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. In the Sermon on the Mount, of course, Matthew 6:33. Ultimately, the greatest thing we can set our hearts on, the greatest thing that's not a sinful desire, but a biblical desire, is the kingdom. The kingdom of God. We've talked in Mark at different points about the kingdom and the kind of present aspect about the kingdom, but the ultimate eternal aspect of the kingdom. So we're not going to go into great detail on that right now. But ultimately, I think, simply put, we can go back to Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 1. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end
is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever.
That enjoyment aspect, huh? Enjoying God. If we are happy in God, that's true biblical contentment. Paul says something similar. Philippians 4:11. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Who's the Him there? Christ. Jesus Christ. Paul says he's had the place where he could maybe be in a place where he would want to be coveting everything. But he's learned contentment. And the secret of that contentment, he says, is learning that he can do all things in Christ. His union in Christ. He's found contentment in that. His union in Christ is the source of his contentment. That can be hard to grasp, maybe. But certainly it's how Christ fulfills this commandment. Christ set his will, his desires, on serving his Father. We'll look at that even in our passage today when he's faced with temptation in the Garden of Gethsemane for our sermon today. He set his will on the Lord's will. And now he has become for us our greatest delight, our greatest source of contentment. Back in Genesis 15, Abraham. God said to Abraham in a vision, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." God was the reward for Abraham. God has revealed that reward all the more clearly now to us in Jesus Christ. Jesus is our exceedingly great reward. Being united to Him and all that comes with it. All that comes with the benefits of knowing Christ, of being found in Him. Eternal life. Being with our Lord for all eternity. Paul says, Philippians 3:8, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." That radically transforms how we see the things of this world. Are the things of this world really that attractive? Really worthwhile of our heart coveting them in light of the surpassing riches of knowing Christ Jesus? In light of the great hope that He has given us, seek first the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean, practically speaking, that we just crawl up on our roof and wait for the Lord's return. Why? Because probably the government will come and take away your roof because you didn't pay your property taxes because you were just on your roof. There's practical things that we need to do in this life, and the Lord knows that. The Lord knows that. And so He tells us how He wants us to live in this world. But where is the real love of our heart? It's not ultimately in this world. It's in Christ. It's in the things to come, in the age to come. That's what He's calling us to. Think about it from this perspective. This is a pretty amazing world, isn't it? You guys ever travel? Who's traveled the most here? Mary. How much of the world do you have left to see?
Oh, well, I have a little bit.
If you had nothing but free time and money, countless money, to be able to explore every aspect of the world between now and when you die, would you cover it?
No.
You'd probably do pretty good, maybe. But even if you covered it all, I would ask, so how'd you like scuba diving? Because you probably wouldn't have scuba dived every depth of the ocean throughout the world, right? And saw all the beauties that are there. And even if you did that, how are the people at NASA nowadays? Right? You probably haven't flown up into the heavens and explored all the heavens. The ultimate heaven is far greater than all the things that are here to explore. We are finite human creatures that can't even explore all the finite things that are before us. How much greater is heaven going to be? And how much more to the full will all that be? As much as we can possibly take in as finite creatures, even in heaven, will still be finite. That's the sort of blessings that are in store. A heavenly inheritance that's greater than anything this world has to offer. In light of that hope, how can we make the things of this world so valuable in our hearts? When we can't even explore them all anyways. We can't even have them all anyways. But how much greater is the infinite eternal rewards of the Lord? That's how Christ fulfills this commandment. And the good news is, brothers and sisters, that we begin to participate in that even now. You know, Ephesians 1 says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Past tense, has blessed us. There's a sense that spiritually we've already begun to take a hold of that life to come. We don't see face to face yet. We live in faith right now. But we have that deposit of the age to come. The Spirit living inside us. The Spirit that carries us through. That aids us when we want to covet. That aids us when we want to put more weight on things than they're really worth. And so if that's the case, if all this comes from the Spirit, we need to pray all the more. Pray that the Spirit would set our hearts properly on the Lord, on seeking to glorify and enjoy Him with all that we have. This is a pretty important commandment nowadays, isn't it? The world lusts all the time. We lust all the time. Any of this hit close to home for you guys? You guys ever covet things?
The Bible studies that I was doing while I was away, one of them was dealing with contentment. Mm. And along with contentment, there's murmuring. Mm. And so he brought out the fact of Moses' brother and sister were essentially murmuring to Moses, saying, well, why is he the one to direct us and guide us? And then God put leprosy upon his sister. But what came to mind was that God really takes the seriousness of our mutterings and murmuring of discontentment, that it is, and God has bestowed upon us so many blessings, and it really humbled me to the fact of the murmurings and grumblings that I was having, and not looking inside the box that God had given me, while I was trying to look outside the box of the things that I was discontented about. So I was very thankful that God drew me back to Him and His Word.
It's amazing how something so in the heart, coveting, can be so vocally seen, right, with our words, our little murmurings, grumbling. You can tell when people really are bitter, can't you? It doesn't just stay in their heart. It does come out. And it can come out toward God, even. Yeah. Amen. Where's a good place to start in this? I think I mentioned it a second ago. Where's a good place to start when you struggle with coveting?
On our knees.
Amen. Prayer. You know, part of the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. I think that's a big way to deal with coveting. Pray, thy kingdom come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Because if Jesus says the answer to coveting, or the response to coveting, is seek first the kingdom of God, then pray for your kingdom to come. Your kingdom to come. Start praying for that. And when you start really focusing more and more on the kingdom, Lord willing, we'll begin to realize the greater perspective of the kingdom and how the things of this world are but, at their best, a simple foretaste. The best things in this life are but a foretaste of the greater reality of the kingdom to come. And hopefully that will change how we look at things, look at our state in life, our contentment. Any other thoughts or questions about this commandment? Vera.
The thing that so baffles my mind is we see so much evidence of greed and political corruption and everything. This greed that's devouring the world. And why isn't it obvious to them that no one leaves this life taking anything with them?
Yeah.
That's so obvious that I can't believe they don't realize it.
Maybe for some of them, they don't really have much of a picture of the afterlife. And so if it all boils down to just this life, then might as well make this life as content as possible. I'm guessing. I'm speculating on their motivation there. But yeah, you know, we often try to legislate ways to prevent those greed, that greediness from coming out, you know. And that's only so effective because the problem is the heart, right? If you put up rules to keep corruption and fraud and greed from coming out, people are just smart enough to think of new ways to cheat the system and to get what they really want. CPAs probably are very familiar with that. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for Christ. We confess that we don't value Christ enough. He's so often in our hearts not our great reward, Lord, and we confess that and ask for your healing in our hearts and lives, Lord, that we would say, Christ is all. I can count all things loss, and I know Christ. Lord, change our hearts. Grow us in your love. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.